chapter 16, and while you're turning, let me add one announcement. That is, I failed to announce what I announced on Wednesday evening, and that is, Lord willing, we'll have a visiting speaker tonight as well, and that is our brother Renato Giuliani. Lord willing, will be preaching the Lord's Word to us this evening. His family has already returned to Italy, but he is staying over a few days longer. I twisted his arm to join us for the minister's week of prayer, but I don't think I've succeeded. He has some obligations and meetings and a conference that he needs to get to in Italy. So I was sad for that, and I know he much wanted to attend, but he has saved his last service in the country for us. So we're very grateful for that, and we look forward to our brother ministering the Lord's Word to us this evening. So we're going to read together this morning as we resume our studies in the life of Moses. We're going to read the entire chapter of Numbers 16. We're no strangers to Bible readings and at times lengthy Bible readings here. We believe that God knew what He was doing when He gave us the admonition in His Word to give attendance to reading. But often I like just to remind you as we come to a particularly lengthy reading so that we're prepared. But this is one of the narratives in the book of Numbers, and I just could not decide on what parts to leave out. And so I want us, even asking the Lord to minister to us in the reading of the Word, to give careful attention to what we find before us in Numbers 16. But let us read together the Lord's Word. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses, with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Take you, ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation, to minister unto them. And they have brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And ye seek the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron, that ye murmur against him? Let me just pause for a moment and set the stage. Korah was of the tribe of Levi. He was, as we'll see in the message, of a particular clan in the tribe, the sons of Kohath. The Kohathites were those, if you remember, that were given charge of the holy vessels and the instruments in transporting them as the people moved. In the life of David, you'll remember an incident where they were returning the ark and bringing the ark up to Jerusalem. And he had, rather than going by the divine prescribed manner, had the Kohathites to carry the ark and to bear it on its staves. They had, like the Philistines, like the world, put the ark of the Lord on a cart and were seeking to transport it that way. And that's where the breach of Uzzah, and Uzzah was slain, took place. So this was a clan that had a particular and a very honored ministry among the Lord's people. But here, Korah is seeking more. And Moses points out the real root of the matter. Do you seek the priesthood also? Do you seek to usurp the position of Aaron? The others of the tribe of Reuben, Moses, some suggest, even sarcastically calls here, ye sons of Levi. Here are those that were very ostensibly going against what God had prescribed and seeking to enter into priestly ministry. So that's a little bit more of the setting. But verse 12 then, "And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey, to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and of vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, "Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them." And Moses said unto Korah, "Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron, tomorrow. And take every man his censer, and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer." And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell upon their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation?" And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah and Dathan and Abiram." And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, "Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins." So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, "Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick, or living, into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." It came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And there came out a fire from the Lord, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto Eleazar the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed, the censers of these sinners against their own souls. Let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel." I'm not going to perhaps deal on that in the message, so I want to pause again in our reading. It's an amazing thing that of these 250 men that had taken fire in their censers to stand before and in the presence of the Lord, in the priestly function that they were claiming, and wanting and desiring, the Lord consumed them, slew them. Others with Korah and Dathan and Abiram swallowed up in the earth, and these 250 would-be priests, the fire of the Lord consumes them. And the Lord tells Eleazar, who would be high priest after Aaron, to take up the censers. And you can imagine the scene walking among the burnt flesh of these men, and to take up these censers, and to fashion them into a covering for the altar. that from that day forward, all that would approach the altar would be reminded as the sun reflected off of that brass of the solemnity of the priesthood and the offering of the Lord. It's an amazing thing that Eleazar is asked to do. Verse 39. Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment." And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun." And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. Behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700. Beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Well, amen. We trust the Lord's blessing to be upon the public reading of His Word. Let's do bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we ask Thee today in Jesus' name that You would look upon us, that You would still our hearts. Lord, the distractions that would vie for our attention are so many, not only in this house as we come to worship, but as we live our lives every day. Lord, I pray that You would make us a people that govern all that we do, not only in this house, but throughout our daily lives, by the living Word of the God of heaven. Lord, do not let us seek to make and fashion our views of God and of the Lord's house and of the means of grace according to what we see in the world. Lord, may we understand what we see in the world by the reading and the faithful application of the living Word of God. Let us walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, we pray that even today You would look upon this congregation. Lord, we come with a variety of needs. Lord, some with physical infirmity and need. Lord, some with the greatest infirmity of all, the need to be born again, pass from death into life. Lord, we all stand in need of the instruction of Your Word and of the moving of the Holy Spirit. And so it is for that we ask. Pray that You would draw near to us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to this portion of the book of Numbers. We've read a lengthy chapter, but it is a chapter that is in the midst of a lengthy section that has as its greatest theme the singular ministry of Aaron, of the priesthood, all that God had given and prescribed for the people in the book of Leviticus, part of it in Exodus, so many of those details, the measurements, the garments, the furniture, the tabernacle, the tent, all these things that for readers that do not understand, seem to be a little trying to the patience. Why does the Lord give us all these details? Of course, as we read through our Bibles and understand the whole to be a picture, an object lesson for us of the Lord Jesus and His person and His work, then all those details, all those measurements, all those furnishings become very precious to a gospel understanding heart. But I say these chapters, the things that surround what we've read, have an underlying theme. The rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram that we've read in this chapter today was an attack, it was a challenge on the priesthood of Aaron, on the singular ministry that was given to the high priest. It was, as we'll see, an ambitious thing. It was not their desire for the whole of the people. It wasn't their desire, as you get the impression in reading and how they stated it to Moses, that all the people be on an equal footing, and that Israel suddenly be turned into the world's greatest and most equal democracy. No, they were ambitious. Korah himself, perhaps, desiring the position of Aaron, the aging now high priest. But you take that, you take the murmuring of the whole congregation that followed, of which we've read. You look at the chapter that followed, and the description of the rods of the various tribes being brought in, and Aaron's rod is the rod that buds. And how the Lord singularly points out this peculiar ministry, and the peculiar types and pictures that He had ordained through Aaron, the high priest. And all of this is just gospel. And so what you find here is the Lord, again in type and shadow, underscoring for us the importance of His Word and of His truth, His gospel, His way of salvation. And again, it is a singular way. I say this is the theme that we are in the midst of as we approach this section of the book of Numbers. Now certainly we must understand there are personal elements in the account. There was, as we noted, the rebellion of these leaders. We need to understand that this was not just something like the sedition of Miriam and Aaron himself caught up in that we've studied in a few days past. This was a very strong rebellion. It was, as we read here, not just the rank and file, not just the no-goods, as it were, or the lower rungs of society. These were the leaders. These were the representatives of the people. This was a conspiracy that was strong. Korah had not gone into this lightly. Those 250 that were gathered with him, this was not a small thing. Obviously then, we see here that there is, at the root, a personal ambition, a desire to overthrow the ones that God had ordained. And I say, while that is what we can see, and perhaps as we would get into the story, feel from a personal level, the emotions and the desires and the ambition of these men. But again, we can't look at it merely from the personal level. We have to understand it from the typological level, the level of the type. These were not men, perhaps caught up in their emotion and their desire for power, that we're doing this without pulling apart the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were tearing away at the very fabric of gospel ministry in the Old Testament. They were saying, well, here's one that God has ordained. Here are garments. Here's a priesthood. Here's a ritual. Here's a formula that God has said in a particular way that it must be done. And here is the only one, as we come in particular to that Day of Atonement, here's the only one that can go in and perform this. And they're striking out against that. Now just stop and think. It doesn't take a lot of thought to understand, to reach out of this Old Testament story to see that this is a very common sin. It's a very common problem among people, and even among religious people. To look at what singular way of salvation God has ordained and provided in the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, no, that's not good enough. It can't be only this way. There must be other ways. God must be fair. God must be what I decide God must be. And I ask you, is that not the church of our modern society? A church that would dictate to God a church that would be upset at God providing one way of salvation. And I say it is a sober and a very sad thing. We live in such times because we live with men of such hearts, rebellion against the Word, rebellion against the Gospel. We've read, I say, one of the familiar stories, one of the highlights. Moses did not give a detailed record of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. We do not know exactly when this event occurred. It occurred, obviously, after the sedition of Aaron and Moses, or Miriam and Aaron, rather. It has occurred after the failure at Kadesh Barnea that we considered a couple of weeks ago. It may have been deeper into the 40 years, or it may have been, as I've always imagined, early on in the 40 years, shortly after the failure at Kadesh. But we don't have markers here. But the point is that while we don't have a full history of those 40 years in detail, the highlights of that are seen. The things that Israel would need to know in looking back on her past, that she would have help in her present and in her future. And so it is for the Church of Jesus Christ. The Lord has in His Word preserved for us those highlights of redemptive history that He would have us to recognize, and He would have us constantly review and think through in our own minds, that we not fall into the same traps and into the same sins. And so, as we are told very plainly in the New Testament, these things written afore for our learning are things that we need to be aware of and be reminded of today. I want to look at the text this morning, the story, in three very simple headings. The first that I suggest to you is that as we read the story, we see an amazing rebellion. An amazing rebellion. It's amazing, really, from a variety of fronts. It's amazing just that we can read of another rebellion after the so many times that the people had rebelled and the people had seen very tangibly the Lord intervene in defense of Moses. The Lord intervene in opposition to the enemies of His cause and even of His people. And it's amazing in that it is now not just the rank and file, but the leadership itself. Those of the sons of Kohath. These were men that had been given a tremendous responsibility and a tremendous privilege in the church of God. I mean, if you could even think about it, it would be very possible for other people of the tribes of Israel to look at Korah and think, of what position, of what authority, of what privilege, of what notoriety he was and his family was among the people. So I say it's an amazing rebellion, even from that front, that someone with privileged position, someone with position in the church, is crying out against the church and against the truth and against the gospel. All for a desire for greater position, for greater privilege. We see this theme so often in Scripture. We see it not only in the history of Israel, but you see in the patriarchal times. You see it in Jacob and Esau. You see it in Isaac and Ishmael. You can see it all over when those that should have been rejoicing that they were a part of a covenant community, that they were a people that were marked in union with Jesus Christ, if they were only by faith, trust in Him, and follow that covenant. No, they weren't looking for gospel. They were looking for earthly power. They weren't walking by faith. They were walking by sight. And they wanted to be seen of men, because they were blind to seeing Christ. The other side of Christ, all of that stuff about position and authority and praises of men, that all falls away. Do you see how quickly it creeps up from those that walk by sight and not by faith? It's the sin of the Pharisees. It is always the sin of the self-righteous. And that is why it is the self-righteous always that lash out against the gospel of grace and those that would preach grace. And we see in our day, you want to stir up trouble and get in a fight, don't go to the highways and the hedges, as it were, and find the down and out, dirty, rotten sinner and the drunkards and the harlots of society. They might get mad at you here and there. But if you want someone to really pour venom upon you, go to a church. Go to a preacher who is preaching a false gospel. Who's saying, no, these people that say there's one way by faith in Jesus Christ, these people that are preaching these doctrines of grace, these people that are preaching the wrath of God against sin, oh no, that's not it. But we're all God's children. We're all okay, everything's fine. Who are they in comparison to us? And you see the whole horizontal focus. This is a sin, I say, that perpetually bothers the Church of Jesus Christ in the hearts of men. It is the common fault of walking by faith, or by sight rather than by faith. Here the people, I say, it's an amazing rebellion in that you would think, having seen all the times that the Lord had intervened, having seen Miriam herself turn white as snow with leprosy for speaking against the ministry of Moses, you would think that the people would have understood and learned. But you see, these walking by sight say, oh well, that was just Miriam. That was just her and Aaron, and maybe it was just a little family problem anyway, and that, you know, that's something that's come and gone. But look now what we have. We have 250 men of renown among the congregation and all those that they represent. We're not just a couple of disgruntled people. We are a body. But we have numbers. We have come together in this thing. And so truth must be on our side. You see how blinded they were. But yet here's walking by sight and not by faith. And it's difficult. This is the problem at times the faithful remnant has to do in days of apostasy and sin. To walk by faith when they can look out and see the 250 men of renown. They can see the numbers all stacked against them. And this unity, this we saw last Lord's Day, this spirit of Babylon that can come into the hearts of men. You say, well, we must be right. How can so many, with such noble motive, it's only the good of the people that we want, it's only the good of the congregation, we're in a time of trouble, there's got to be some reason, there's got to be some place to put the blame, because they wouldn't put the blame on their own sin and rebellion, as the Lord had so clearly showed them in the past. No, that doesn't fit. We can't blame ourselves and our sin, but we'll blame the leadership. It's the leadership's fault that we're in this wilderness wandering around all these years. And here they are. Safety, they think, in their numbers. You notice some of the language that they use? As Moses sends to call Dathan and Abiram, they don't even come up. They don't even bother. They think, this thing is so over. Moses and Aaron are history. We're not even going to listen. When they come, much as Elijah at Mount Carmel put the challenge before the people, you come before the Lord, every man bring a censer. We're not coming. Moses, we don't need to listen to you anymore. What do they say? Look at verse 13. Let's read verse 12 as well. Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? Except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Do you see how far they've gone in their delusion? Moses, what do you think you are? We were having it great there in Egypt. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. And look what you've done. They've taken the very language of the promise of God. Canaan was the land that God said was flowing with milk and honey. And they're applying God's language, God's terminology to their bondage. Now folks, here is the heart, I say, of an amazing rebellion. They are so warped in their thinking, in their failure to grasp the gospel, that they look at Egypt, they look at their slavery and their bondage, and they say, "This is paradise. And you took us from it." Now, friends, the applications here are many. But here are people, a congregation called by the name of the Lord. And yes, they're in some dire straits. They're in the wilderness. Times are tough. And in those times that are tough, instead of by faith looking to the God of heaven, understanding through His Word and even the tremendous signs that He had already given them, they are bent in their rebellion. And they are so warped in their thinking that they look at bondage and they call it paradise. And look at the road to paradise and they call it bondage. It's a rebellious heart. And here they cry out against Moses and against Aaron. You read verse 15 that Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, "Respect not thou their offering." The stage is set. The test will be done. Moses, in his cry for the honor of God and the integrity of his ministry, says, "Lord, don't respect their offering. Lord, you deal with it. It's in front of you." God's wrath is the wrath that we really must see. God in His wrath, and if you read, as we read the story, is prepared again to consume the whole congregation. But Moses and Aaron fall on their faces and plead with the Lord, "Lord, the God of all spirits." They cry out with that basic theology again, "Lord, are you going to slay the whole congregation for the sin of one man?" I think by implication, clearly, all those that have rallied to this one man too in this point of rebellion. And so the Lord, in His mercy, says, "All right, announce to the people, separate yourselves from these. And these will be the only ones that are slain." And so Moses cries to the people. He says, beginning in verse 28, "Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertaineth to them, they go down living into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." It's an amazing thing here. There's almost an antithesis. If you look in the Scripture history, there are two occasions where the Lord had looked at choice servants, men that He had poured His grace upon and that walked by faith. They were received living into glory. Enoch and Elijah. And I say, here is an antithesis. Here are rebels that are taken living into hell. The earth opens her mouth and swallows them. And God deals with them in His wrath. Friends, can you understand with me? We've talked about this in the past. We won't try and redefine it. But there is such a thing that we call common grace. And just to give you a brief definition and revisit to that, it is every good that sinners receive at the hand of God short of redemption. So there are sinners that are born and live, and they may enjoy good things in life. They may enjoy health. They may enjoy prosperity. They may enjoy the things in this world, even in its fallen state and its beauty, that can be offered to them. And these are things that we recognize as the grace of God to all mankind. The rain falls upon the just and the unjust alike. So I said there are many good things, and not the least of which in what we call common grace is just the fact that men are given space to repent. This thing that we call time, God has allowed. These millennia that pass, God has not immediately cast all the sons of Adam into hell. All this, what we call common grace, that which sinners receive, the good that sinners receive at the hand of God, short of redemption. But that's the point. There are limits to common grace. And there are days in which that grace, that period, comes to an end. And God, in His wrath, pours out His wrath. There is delay no longer. We see that in the story in the past of the flood. We see that in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see it here as these rebels have had so much space to learn, so much space to embrace the gospel, so much space to repent. And instead, there is what I call this amazing rebellion. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed them living. We come even to the pages of the New Testament and even to the very days in which we live today. What a sign this is of provoking the wrath of God. Can I give you a second thought this morning? It is an amazing rebellion, I say. But there is a more amazing murmuring. You read in verse 41. This has to be one of the most startling and most amazing verses in all the Bible. All this that we've read of the wrath of God and even the wrath of the servant of God, Moses, justly, righteously being proclaimed among these rebels, and the earth opening her mouth in the presence of the congregation, who themselves only by the grace of God and intercessory prayers of Moses and Aaron were not part of the people that the earth swallowed up. We read verse 41, but on tomorrow, the very next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord. You're the problem. You've killed these people. What have you done?" Here they are, walking by sight again, getting that security in numbers. Not walking by the Word, not walking by truth, not walking by the Gospel, walking by numbers. Here, they sin against light. I say this is a more amazing moment. But you see, this, friends, is a commentary on the heart of men. It's very difficult to stop this morning from launching out into Doctrine 101. But here's a commentary on the depravity of man. Man's condition outside of Christ. The fallen mindset is filled with folly, with darkness. And it is a darkness, it is an ignorance that is culpable. It's because of rebellion, it's because of sin. But the fleshly mind says, well, what people need is education. I mean, if you just give a guy an education, he won't be a murderer. If you give a guy an education, he won't be a rapist. You give people an education, they won't be this, that, and the other thing. All the problems in our society just be solved. They all go away if we just educate people. Of course, then you got to fight about what education is and what you taught. But friends, understand, even with truth shining, even with good doctrine being put before people, sinners and their rebellion will twist the truth. They will fail to interpret the Word of God correctly. You would think it would be as plain as the nose on your face. What happened yesterday was God vindicating His truth, vindicating His gospel, vindicating the book of Leviticus and the ordained priesthood and all the picture and the lessons of Christ that it is, and showing these rebels to be who and what they were. Moses and Aaron are standing there. If anything, all Moses and Aaron have done is pray that the Lord's mercy would be shown. God had intervened. Moses didn't open the earth up to swallow His people. Moses didn't send forth fire to burn the flesh of those 250 men holding censers. God did it. But here's a more amazing moment. These people can't understand. And they cry out against Moses, and cry out against Aaron. And I say this in some ways is more amazing than the rebellion of Korah. See, friends, it's not an education the sinner needs. It is a radical transformation. Can I pause and have us pause for a moment? It's easy for us to sit here in our chairs this morning and think, well, yeah, what a people. God killed these people by the earth opening up and swallowing them. And they're standing there witnessing it, barely escaping it themselves. And they can't understand. Their hearts are unaffected. Those of you sitting out there this morning have even greater examples of the truth, the reality, and even the expression of the wrath of God in your history. This earth was overwhelmed by the flood of waters. The evidence for it is staggering. It stands as a sign for us that God is not to be trifled with. That He will, with divine prerogative and in divine justice, can and will wipe out the population of this earth. It has done it. And yet do sinners look at this God in fear and in faith and take that means of escape and enter the ark His gospel and the ark of His Son. Sodom and Gomorrah, cities that paraded their wickedness and their immorality, and God rained fire from heaven upon them and consumed the sinners and consumed their cities and washed them from the face of the earth. The New Testament tells us these are still signs for us. And so if you sit out there today and you're still outside of Jesus Christ, do not sit and think, oh yeah, what people those were the preachers talking about. They're so hard-headed they couldn't see who they were dealing with. Are you so hard-headed you refuse to see who you are dealing with? God of heaven, who is not to be trifled with. His law speaks against you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I want to come quickly to our third and final thought this morning. We've seen an amazing rebellion and a more amazing murmuring that comes on the heels of it. As we read the last of the story, we find here a most amazing grace. Moses and Aaron had fallen upon their faces and cried unto the Lord as He would slay the assembly. God heard, and God called the assembly aside, and He opened the earth and only consumed the rebels and those that followed Him. But now as the congregation cries out, Moses and Aaron know that wrath has gone out. You read verse 46. The last phrase is, "For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun." Here is a plague that now comes upon the congregation, and it is indiscriminately sweeping across the multitude, and they are perishing. Moses cries to Aaron, and he says, "Take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun." You see, friends, what is so difficult to understand when you walk by sight instead of walking by faith is that this word is true for all of us in our sin. The plague has begun. I'm told very plainly in John's Gospel that he that believeth not is condemned already. If you're outside of Christ today, you're not someday going to come under the wrath of God in the future. You're already under it. The plague has begun. You bear the marks of it in your own dark, benighted mind. It so twists even the Scriptures of truth to your own destruction. The plague's on you. It's already there. We see in our society the marks of that plague and of death, and it is amazing. People go forth and they call their bondage milk and honey. I told someone this week as we were working on the building, and I don't have the skills these other fellows do, so I'm the guy, you know, I just drive to the store to get the stuff. Meeting and seeing and interacting with the public, I saw a fellow. I had to say that when I was little, National Geographic used to go out into the jungles and finding people like this, take pictures of them. The mars, the markings, the mutilations of the flesh. Cool thing today. Oh, it's great. Wrath has gone out. And people don't even see the death and the bondage that they're living in. They try and put a facade of pleasure upon it, and they're in dead while they live. God in His mercy has sent a priest. You go through the story. Here's a time, really, you know, we've been looking at the life of Moses. But if anything, Aaron is the one that's really being hit at this time. It's the high priesthood. It's the singular ministry of the high priest that's being challenged. It's that gospel of Christ. This one way only. And yet, who is the one that intervened? Moses. No, it is Aaron. It is the high priest himself. Moses cries to Aaron, and Aaron goes forth. I say here we see in him the great lover of the people. I mean, Aaron was, if we look on the human standpoint, full of his own frailty and failings, but boy, in this occasion, and certainly in the type, what a picture of our Christ it is. Here's the very one that's being attacked by this congregation. And he is the one that goes forth to save them. Here is one that, in the human sense, could have been overwhelmed by fear. Here is an angry mob that could very easily have torn him limb from limb. And yet he runs right into the midst of them. Here is one that, you see, is the only one that could. Because he was the priest. Here's what incense upon it. As we sing so often of our Christ, that he interposed his precious blood. I was reading Spurgeon on this. Spurgeon, always ready to find and understand Christ in the text, just brought along the thought. Aaron and Moses at this point in their lives are not spring chickens. They're at least 80, most probably past it, finishing out their first century or maybe even beyond. Moses tells Aaron, don't waste any time. Here is an old man, a century old. Stirs himself. And what a pale picture of the coming of our Christ. Of the love for our souls. He left the glories of heaven. Through an infinite humiliation, took into union with himself. Just think of that. Who he was. Who he is. He took into union with himself, my God. Humbled himself. Aaron was a lover of the people, and he ran to intervene. He was a propitiator of the people. This is the right priest for the right incense. Wrath has gone forth.
There are even days in which, at times, even modern translations won't bother to translate the word propitiation for us modern readers. Let's just keep it. And let's just become a little better learned. Propitiation means the removal of wrath. Here is the one who intervened to remove it. Wrath is gone forth. You see, in the situation here, there's no ceasing of the wrath. The wrath has gone forth. The wrath is abiding. And in the gospel of Jesus Christ, friends, God's wrath doesn't cease. God doesn't say, well, I choose not to pour my wrath out upon sin. No, wrath has gone forth. The plague is there. There's no way that the wrath can be averted. It must be spent. And it must be spent upon sinners. The gospel isn't God saying, I choose not to punish sin. The gospel is God saying, in my just punishment of sin, I justly will deal with it in the representative instead of in the sinner. And so God pours His wrath out. He doesn't stop. He just focuses it upon Christ. And as we're told in the great servant song of Isaiah, all our iniquities were caused to meet upon Him. And God dealt with them there. He spent His wrath in there so that He wouldn't spend it on Him. I'll not take time to finish through the various thoughts here. Spurgeon had five very lovely words to describe Aaron at this point. The lover, the propitiator, the interposer, the savior. But I will take time to comment upon the last of his thoughts, the divider. Plague is coming across the congregation. It has consumed everything and everyone in its path until it reached the point where Aaron had intervened in the midst. The plague was stayed. It stopped there. Christ is a divider of men. He said Himself, He came not to bring peace upon the earth, but a sword. That's not Christ saying Christianity will bring war to the planet. Sadly, some walking by sight rather than by faith have sought to use His Christianity in that way in history. You see the perils of Rome, even reaching to our day. It's just the strength of other nations by the sovereign grace of God has kept that from going forward. No, Christ came to bring division. Not peace, but a sword. Division among men. He is the divider. There's no stopping the plague. What you must do is get behind Christ so that as the plague comes, it hits Him instead of you. What side of Christ are you on? Are you with those walking by sight rather than by faith? Interpreting the consequences, the circumstances of the day, of your life, of your own spiritual condition, by what you think, and by what you can drum up enough other people to join with you and say the same thing? You imagine somehow before God's bar of justice that you'll say, well, God, you can't send me to hell because if you do that, you have to send all these other people to hell that are just like me. God will somehow say, well, then I won't send anyone to hell. No, God's wrath will be poured out against sin. Christ is the divine. Are you in Him? Are you safe in the propitiating work of your high priest? Are you still in rebellion against God? Crying out against His word? Maybe even crying out against His servants? Get on the right side of Christ, the lover of your soul. The thing that amazes me about apostasy People angry with God. It hasn't made multiple ways of salvation. People angry that God would say, you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. They will not hear that message. But to hear that message is the only path of hope. I can't save myself. I admit that. But what a God I have that has sent His Son to save me. Yes, there are amazing rebellions that still go on in the hearts of men today. There are more amazing murmurings of people even seeing and hearing the Word of God and will cry out still against it. The most amazing thing of all is that there's a God in heaven who has grace to save sinners like me. Sinners like me. May God be pleased to write His Word upon our hearts. Let's bow our heads together. We're bowed this morning. Let me just pause before we pray to remind you. You're not going to stand before me in the day of judgment. You're not going to stand before the Free Presbyterian denomination in the day of judgment. You're going to stand before the God in whose hand your breath is. You're going to stand before a God who has spoken. A God who will hold you accountable to what He has said, not to what you have thought, or even a multitude of other people have united together in thinking. You will be accountable to Him. If you're outside of Christ today, I urge you to see Him in the terms of gospel mercy and comfort that He offers Christ to you in. One who would run into the midst of the plague himself, so that it wouldn't come upon you. One who would bear the wrath of God Himself so that it would never come upon you. This is a message that's worth living for. It's a message that's worth dying for. And it's certainly a message worth standing for even against the multitude. I urge you today, come to Christ. Lord, we ask Thee that You would take up the Word. Lord, we've been here for part of the flesh and our own minds is often a long time. But what are the moments or even the hours we spend in this house in comparison with eternity? Lord, I pray that Your living Word will find lodging in hearts and that You would breathe life into dead sinners. They might walk by faith, rejoicing in the priestly work of Jesus Christ, rather than walking by sight and seeking to pull down the very words of life and of the gospel. So, Lord, we pray, do that work that we cannot do. Speak those words that we cannot speak, and draw sinners to Yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.